sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name.
Are you ready to worship his holy name this morning? Have you been worshiping his name? Did you wake up worshiping his name this morning? You know, and if not, that's okay, because, you know, I mess up on a regular basis. Start thinking about the wrong things, and then I need an adjustment. Amen? So let the house of God be your adjustment this morning. Come and adjust our minds. Focus on the things that need to be focused on. Accomplish the things that God wants to accomplish in us. I think that's the opening prayer. We're going to sing it one more time. Then we're going to say amen or sing amen or do something amen. This is the opening prayer this morning. Every one of us is going to do the opening prayer this morning. Amen. And this is it. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. Yes, Lord. For Thou and Thine atonement, give thyself for me. Yes, well, you did. I owe no other master. What shall be thy throne? My life I give and want to live. Oh, Christ, for me. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We're glad to have the Gallaghers with us today. Amen.
Woo! Amen.
Sister Gallagher, Junior, could you pray for this nation just as we get ready for the second song?
Absolutely. I can pray for this nation.
You can pray for nations.
Woo-hoo. I can pray for lots of nations.
Yes, Lord. Yes,
God,
Lord.
God, I just thank you for this beautiful country that you've given to us, Father. Mm. It is a hurting place.
Yes, Lord. Help us, Lord. Jesus. Yes, Lord.
Lift Jesus, it up to there's you. A lot of hurt in this world. Father, but we know that we have hope in you.
Yes, yes.
God, and I just pray that this church, Father, and your people in this country, in this world, would just rise up.
Yes, Lord. Jesus.
And reach out to those that don't know you, that are hurting and in pain and don't know where to turn, Father. Mm-hmm. And I just pray that we would be able to help them turn to you.
Yes,
and to see the truth that you have given us life. Father, I just pray that we would be able to just meet the physical needs and then to be able to meet the spiritual needs, Father. There are so many people hurting all around us every day, Father, and I just pray that we would constantly be praying for them.
Yes.
That we would consistently be showing them the love of Christ, whether we realize that they need it or not, Father, but that the light that you've given us would just shine through.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
But it's good to be here in the house of God this morning, energized by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you are sleep deprived, but it's if you're sleep deprived, that's one thing. But if you're joy deprived, that's another thing altogether. Amen? He can let loose that from within, because out of your innermost beings shall flow rivers of living water. Amen? That puts a step in your feet. That puts a smile on your face. That puts a song in your heart. Amen? Praise the Lord. It's not about how you feel in the morning when you wake up. It's about who you are in Christ Jesus every day of your life. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory! Praise the Lord. You ready to receive that? Amen? Amen? Oh, little flock, praise the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for all of what you've done and, Lord, what you're doing in us in the midst of your people. Lord, we praise you. In the midst of the congregation, we exalt the name of the Lord. In the midst of angels, in the midst of those that watch around about, principalities and powers, Lord, we exalt the name of the Lord our God and declare Him to be Lord over all that we are and have. Father God, today we pray, Lord, that you would continue to minister to us and through us, O God, today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord.
In my devotions this week, we was talking about a new song. And the psalmist talks often in the Psalms about singing a new song. So the words to this are on the PowerPoint, Carol. But in the devotion, it talked about a study that said that when we hear a song 30 times, we start to block out the words. Hmm. When you think, and it becomes rote, it becomes something that we're singing or speaking without really thinking about it. So I just would like to encourage you this morning to listen. For some of you, this will be a new song. For some of you, maybe not. But I want you to listen with open ears. And I would encourage you, the devotion was about doing new things, was about if you pray on your knees, to pray lying on the floor. If you pray in bed at night, to stand up and walk around. If you just to change things up a little bit and renew. I would ask you, Lord, that each one of us today, we've been praying about revival and we've been praying about breaking chains and we've been praying about freedom and liberty. And Lord God, I just ask that you would give each one of us a little bit of inspiration on how we can change things up, Lord, and renew our faith in you.
This world, I will lay them at your feet. Surrender every anxious thought for perfect peace, your perfect peace. And all the loved ones I hold dear, my hopes and dreams and all my fears, I will choose to trust your name in everything. Is in your hands. You are my strength. You are my strength. And I will look up, for there is none above you. I will bow down to tell you that I need you, Jesus, the Lord of all. perfect healer. All my life, all my cares on you, King of Kings, the mighty Savior. All my life, all my cares on you, Prince of Peace, perfect healer. All my life, all my cares on you, King of Kings, the mighty Savior. All my life, all my cares on you.
I ask you to stand and join us in this last chorus.
I will look up, for there is none above you. I will bow down, tell you that I need you, Jesus, the Lord of all. I will look back, believe that you are faithful. I look ahead, believing you are able, Jesus, Lord of all. You are Jesus, Lord of all.
Oh, Jesus, Lord of all.
He is the Lord of all. Amen. Genesis chapter 20 says this, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed at Gerar. Now Abraham said unto Sarah his wife, this is the deal that they had made previously, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Took her. As part of his harem. Kind of a sales tax, a GST for traveling through the territory. If you remember, even though Abraham and Sarah at this stage were up in years a little bit, but the story is told that Sarah was a very beautiful woman, aged very well, and Abraham was a little afraid that these kind of things would happen. And so this is the deal they made. But God came to Abimelech, that is the king, in a dream by night, and said unto him, indeed, you're a dead man. Now, isn't that neat to have God wake you up at night or give a dream and say, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. That's a dream. That's a nightmare. He says, you're a dead man. God takes seriously his covenant people. Does he take seriously marriage? I guess so. You're a dead man. Because the woman that you have taken, for she is another man's wife. I guess God takes marriage seriously. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of mine heart and innocence of my hands, have I done these things? And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I have withheld from you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. The guy that lied to you, the guy that deceived you, the guy that put you in peril of your own life, he's the one I want to pray for you, because he is a prophet. He's a believer. He's just a dumb believer, all God's dumb believers said. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called upon his servants, and told them all these things upon their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and upon my kingdom so great a sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Here is the unbelieving king talking to the believer and saying, "You shouldn't do things like that." You ever been rebuked by the unsaved? Then Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What did you have in view? What were you thinking that you have done this thing?" And here's verse 11. Here's kind of my text this morning. And Abraham said, "Because I thought." Now, underline that. Some of you have different translations. It says, "Because I pondered, because I thought, because it was in my mind, because I wondered," whatever it may be. But "because I thought," this was not God speaking. This was him speaking. "Here is what I perceived. I perceived that the fear of God is not in this place, and that they will kill me on the account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. She has become my wife." She was his half-sister. So in other words, he was telling sort of the truth, right? "And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.' And Abimelech took sheep and oxen, male and female servants, gave them to Abraham, and restored Sarah his wife unto him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell wherever you want.' And then to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody.' Thus she was rebuked." How was the believer rebuked by the unbeliever? By the act of kindness. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, his female servants, and then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, because it's interesting. You've got some interesting stories in there, Lord, for us. Father, show us, Lord, reveal to us, O God, how we can be a follower of you and avoid some of the traps, and if we have fall into the traps of Satan, Father God, how to get out of it by grace, because your grace is great and your grace is available to us. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Message entitled this morning is "The Problem with Presuming." Abraham presumed. He said, I thought, I pondered, I concluded in my mind that the fear of the Lord is not in this place. Therefore, I am going to do this and such and such. A defendant was on trial for murder. The evidence against him was overwhelming, except for one critical piece of evidence. They couldn't find the corpse. They had the smoking gun, they had the DNA, they had all the other things, and so yet the guy was, his reputation was bad, there was lots of other kinds of evidence, and so when it came down to the closing arguments, the lawyer, the slick lawyer that he had hired, said, "Listen, don't worry. I know it doesn't look good, but listen, I got one more card up my sleeve." And so in his closing arguments, he stood up and said, "Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I have something to announce to you in my closing arguments. To that yonder door, in 1 minute, is going to walk the fella that this man is accused of murdering." All of the jury looked over to that side door. In fact, they, for the whole minute, they were pondering themselves and adjusting themselves to try and see through that open door. And after that minute had passed, no one had come through. But having noticed how that they looked, he said, "And I rest my case, because there is probable doubt in this jury that that man is alive. The jury went, and for 10 minutes only came back with the verdict of guilty as charged. Later on, after the proceedings were over, that lawyer in the hallway bumped into the chairman of the jury and said, I presumed that he was going to get off on it. I saw all of you looking earnestly out that door for that man that could have come through that door. And he said, yes, we noticed. Yes, we looked. He said, but what we also noticed was that your client didn't look. In other words, he wasn't presuming that a man was walking through that door. You know, we sometimes presume something. That, you know, we've got it made. We've got it all figured out. I've got this situation all figured out. I've got this person all figured out. You'll never figure out a woman, by the way, so all the men in here, we all know that, but we think we do every now and then. Sometimes we get life all figured out. Sometimes we get the situation all figured out. The sin of presumption is often seen as one of those little white lies of our lives. The acts of small indiscretion that have little consequence to it. But it actually turns out the consequences get bigger and bigger and bigger. One of the consequences of presuming things and finding out that we're wrong is it makes us look like fools. None of us likes to look like a fool, do you? I remember my preaching professor, Dr. McCrae, William McCrae. He tells the story that when he was in an airport, he was doing a lot of preaching all over the place and was traveling an awful lot, and he was in a trial. I don't know where. Again, I'm talking about the sin of presumption. So I don't know what airport it was, but let's say it was in the Toronto airport. And he was on his way. He said that he went and bought a bag of chips. This is many years ago. And he set those chips down beside him, and because he was going to use them as a snack because he had to wait till his flight, and a young woman sat next to him and opened up the bag of chips. And she reached in and got a chip, and she ate it, and so he reached over and he got a chip and never said anything to her, and he began to eat it, and she reached over and she got another chip, and then she began to eat it, and thus it went on until the flight number was called. And so he turned to this young woman and says, Miss, he says, I'm a Christian. You can keep the rest. And when he checked his luggage, when he put his over bag in the upper position, whatever, you know what I mean, I don't fly that often. But you know, when he got up there, he opened up his bag and there was his bag of chips. Still unopened. He had put them in his carry-on bag. And he had been eating the chips of this poor lady. And to add insult to injury, he said, I'm a Christian. You can have the rest. He said he has never felt more foolish in all his life. Have you ever been in those kind of situations? Here is Abraham, the king, comes to him and says, why have you done this foolish thing? What possessed you? And his response is, he says, because I presumed that the fear of God was not in this place. There are three principles that I want to share this morning. First of all, principle number one, when it comes to the sin of presumption, and that is number one, misdiagnosing the fear of God. When confronted with an angry and frustrated King Abimelech, the excuse that Abraham gave was what he thought. He thought that the fear of God was not in this place. But let's look at the definition of the fear of God. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Would you please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Get a pen handy, because I want you to underline, or in your Bible app, if you could highlight it, or whatever you do these days. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, it says, this is what the fear of the Lord is. You know, when God says it in His Word, then we don't need to go to a Bible dictionary. We don't need to go to to Webster's, because there it is in your Bible. This is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 says this, the fear of the Lord is, number one, to hate evil. Let's think about Abraham and Abimelech. Who was it of the two that hated evil? Who was it that had the fear of God? Think about that. Was it the unbeliever? Was it the king of Gerar? Was it Abimelech? Or was it Abraham, the father of our faith? Number two, pride. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to hate pride. Which one was proud? Is arrogancy, is evil ways, is a froward mouth, King James, or a wicked mouth, or one that twists things, a twisted. Some have interpreted this as morally twisted, and so in some translations it'll have a wicked speech, or, twisted. Some will have it a little more, they think the twisting is lies, or kind of using half-truths. Which one of these two fellows here, the father of the faith, the great believer, or the wicked king, so to speak, which one had the fear of God? Which one really demonstrated the fear of God? I think Abimelech, on all accounts. Not the believer, but rather the unbeliever, so to speak, the one that Abraham had perceived, had fought, had presumed that the fear of God is not in this place, but he himself, the believer, the one who had God's calling on his life, he was the one, by definition, that did not have the fear of God, and Abimelech did. The second text of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 14. If you're just in Proverbs chapter 8, then just go a little bit further to chapter 14. You'll find another definition of the fear of the Lord. In chapter 14 and verse 26, it says this: in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Did Abraham demonstrate strong confidence? And his family, his children, shall have refuge and safety. Wow! In the fear of the Lord, his family, his children, will find refuge and safety. Did Abraham demonstrate the fear of the Lord? He put his wife at risk. He lied about who she was. Partly lied. He twisted the truth or whatever, a little white lie or whatever else. And she almost made it into the bed of another king. He almost put his wife in a situation, his family in a situation, where she almost committed adultery. Is that providing safety to your family? He almost put at risk King Abimelech's family because of his fear. Verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. You see, the fear of the Lord preserves our life, but here Abraham was trying to preserve his life using his own human intellect, using his own ability to perceive and come up with something, with his own presumption. He presumed that the fear of the Lord was not in this place. The problem is, friends, was not the nation that he was in. The problem was inside of Abraham. Friends, I'm going to say something here this morning about our nation, Canada, and the church. Is the problem the nation of Canada? Or is the problem here? I know there's problems out there. Friends, I am not undermining what is going on or making trite the evils that are in this world. But friends, if the founder of our faith, Abraham, had it wrong, could not it be that we have it wrong sometimes? Who demonstrated the fear of God? Abraham or Abimelech? He thought that the fear of God was not in this place, but yet God showed up in a dream and revealed himself to Abimelech and said, man, you're a dead man. I'm talking to a dead man. Imagine God wakes you up. Friends, God is waking up Muslims all over the place and giving them dreams. God is waking up Hindus. God is waking up atheists in the night, and he is speaking to them. Ones that we won't have anything to do with because we're afraid. We're afraid of people. Friend, that's not the fear of God. Here's what presumption, Cambridge Dictionary, a presumptuous person. A person who is presumptuous shows little respect for others by doing what they have no right to do or think. Who was it that was going to get hurt because of his presumption? His wife, his family, Abimelech's family. You know, it just grows and it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. Let's not misdiagnose the fear of God. The second principle I want to share this morning briefly is learning to walk in faith and not in fear. It really, one dovetails into the next. From the very first, I want to say this. I love Abraham. I'm not trying to dish this wonderful, I'm not trying to belittle, I'm not trying to undermine the faith of Abraham. He is the founder of our faith. He is the number one dude in the genealogy of our faith. We are all sons and daughters of Abraham. By faith, according to Galatians, through Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. All true Israel are Christians. That's the seed of Abraham to which I walk in. I believe I have the DNA physically and spiritually. Which gets me into controversy. But anyways. But I'm not here to belittle the faith of Abraham. From the very first, Abraham pleased God by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, the wonderful faith passage says this. Abraham's at the head of the parade. He says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to another place, he would rather latter receive as his inheritance. He obeyed God and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Oh, Abraham did start out as a man of faith, and he ended as a man of faith. But because of the grace of God. He just didn't look like a man of faith in this story, that's all. Friends, you can begin your journey with great faith. You can end your journey with great faith so that they will, in the annals of history, look back and say, what a great man of God, what a great woman of God. But you'll know, and God will know, all those times when your faith was challenged, when you really did something stupid. But because of the grace of God, because of the grace of God, you ended the journey well. And history records you as a man of God. He sure didn't look like a man of God this place. Praise God, the Lord allowed him to be humbled so that he could stay a great man of God, so that he could stay a man of faith. Friends, any one of us can fall into this trap and use spiritual sounding language to try and cover up our true lack of faith. Worry and fear are frequently based on facts. You've got to have some facts to be afraid of things. The problem is you don't have all the facts. Abraham presumed that there was no fear of God in this place. Abraham presumed that because his wife was beautiful and because this was the custom of kings in lands, that if you had something that they wanted, they'd just take it. And of course, because they did not believe, they had a little more integrity in those pagan lands than some Christians I know. They would not commit fornication. They would not commit adultery with a woman that was married to someone else. They'd just kill the husband. Now, you say, well, that's pretty mean or nasty, but in their culture and in their mind, they would rather kill him before they would ever sleep with a woman, because that was held in such high regard. I don't know if we have such a high regard today. Worry and fear are also often based on some facts, but the facts are incomplete. They don't tell the whole story. Friends, we are dealing with an issue right now in our nation and talking about the refugee controversy. That's one of the things that we're dealing with. People are fearful because of terrorism. Friends, they're justified in our fear of terrorism. We're justified, when there's a fire on your stove, there is a natural reaction. You go and run for the extinguisher. There's a natural reaction. You have every right to fear something that could burn you. But when we begin to think of every Muslim or everyone of some other religion as a possible terrorist, that's a presumption based on fear. You know what that's going to do to us? It's going to make us look stupid if we act on that. It's going to end up embarrassing us. As far as God's concerned, worry and fear are always based on imperfect information. All worry and fear are based upon facts that don't tell the whole story. Faith erodes fear. And fear displaces faith. So what do you need more of? Faith. Abraham was finally known as a man of faith because why? Faith won over fear. God humbled him. God allowed him to look really dumb. And you know what? He will let us do that because he loves us. He'll say, well, Lord, if you really love me, you'll get me out of these jams. No, I'm going to let you go through those things because I will ultimately lead you through and I will get you out of those jams, but we're going to learn a lesson here in the midst of it. Last principle, number three. You cannot have a worldly solution to a moral problem. If you have a worldly solution to a moral problem, you will have spiritual failure. This is what happened with Brother Abraham. He had a moral issue. He had a worldly solution. He ended up with spiritual failure. There's a teaching that infiltrated the church back in the 1960s. By 1970 and by the early 70s, it had so become part of the ethnos of the mainstream church in Germany in particular, and the Lutheran church and whatever else came to America and then became part of the thinking here, was called situational ethics. If you took psychology, if you were in psychology, you would have taken situational ethics in your ethics class or in psychology class. And basically, situational ethics, one of the founders, at least the North American founder, because it goes back to German philosophers, Joseph Fletcher, Dr. Joseph Fletcher, he said this in his thesis on this. He says, we are only obliged to tell the truth if the situation calls for it. All laws and rules and principles and ideals and norms are only contingent, only valid, if they happen to serve love. And this thinking sounds so nice. Got into our mainstream denominations has been one of the things that has eroded the moral fabric of many of the denominations in this nation. Situational ethics. He gave three examples in his book. I remember studying this in ethics class. One of the famous situations, 1960s in his late 60s, in his book on situational ethics, and I'm only going to have time to mention one of them, but these three main illustrations that he gives, one of a woman being raped and et cetera, an abortion happening, of course, that got into the ethnos of the United Church and in the seminaries. And, of course, are now very much pro-abortion. But one of his famous situations was a German mother was committed to a Russian concentration camp just after the war. Pregnant women were considered a liability and were released by the communists. This mother found a friendly guard who sympathized with her situation and willingly impregnated her. She was then released and returned to her home and raised the child as a part of a reunited family. Love wins. Her adultery, therefore, was justified since it served to reunite her with her family, her children, who desperately needed her at that time. That's just one of several of the illustrations that Dr. Fletcher gave in his book on it. You see how that idea has penetrated our society? If it's for love, if it's for a greater cause, if it accomplishes some good in the end, then the end justifies the means. And that came out of that whole situational ethics philosophy. In the 1960s, you go back to Abraham's day, and wasn't that exactly what Abraham was doing back then? Thinking that the end justifies the means, that if I will lie, a little white lie, you know, and it'll get me somewhere, it'll save my life. And of course, as far as the Christian is concerned, that's not the way things do. This kind of thinking is the foundation of abortion. It's the foundation of assisted suicide. It's the foundation of euthanasia. It's the foundation of every gray area in science and ethics today. The problem with Abraham was that fear and presumption is not an excuse for a worldly solution. It's not an excuse to compromise or bend the truth so that the world will like us, so that the world will understand us. Jesus said, the world's going to hate you. He said, beware when everyone speaks well of you. This is Jesus. Friends, if I had the PowerPoint I had to underline, I'd show it, I'd flash in your face this one statement that I believe the Holy Spirit put there in front of me when I was writing. He says this: we need to be respected for our integrity, not liked for our opinions. Would you write that down? We need to be respected for our integrity, not liked for our opinions. Abraham lost it with this man. He lost his witness with this guy. God was the one that defended Abraham, because in the dream, God said to this man, you're a dead man because this man is married to this woman and he is my prophet. God stood up for Abraham despite Abraham's failure. What did Abimelech need? And what does every non-believer need? What does every leader, what does every politician need from the church? Truth. Uncompromised truth. The world needs to experience truth and not compromise from the church. In the end, we are going to look very stupid if we get wishy-washy with the truth. In the end, we're going to look pretty stupid in front of Jesus. Whoa. You see, in Matthew chapter 7, he talks about the Son of Man returning, and there's going to be a few Christians who are going to say to the Master in that day, Lord, we prophesied in your name. Some are going to say things like, we cast out demons in your name. Some are going to say, we did lots and lots of wonderful things in your name. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me because I never knew you. Because you denied me. If you deny me, I'll deny you. That's pretty heavy stuff. I think I would rather get embarrassed in front of the world, get rebuked by the Lord, get humbled under His mighty hand, and end up dying a man of faith. Is that not what you would rather? Than to cover up, cover up, cover up, and someday, when all things are revealed, have to stand before Jesus Christ. This story ends good. I close with this. This story ends well. Abraham, and look how humbling, you know, look what God does to Abraham. This is the kind of God we serve, friends. This is his heart. This is his attitude. Get to understand the character of God from Genesis chapter 20 to Revelation. It's the same God. He changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Referring to Jesus, who is God. In Malachi, he says this, I am the Lord thy God. I change not. This is who we're dealing with. This is who you're dealing with on a daily basis. The God Almighty who sticks up for his people, no matter how dumb we act. He says he's a prophet, he's a man of God. I've called him. And then he says to Abraham, you go lay hands on that man. That would be our New Testament understanding of it. You pray for him. Because I have shut up the wombs of his household. The story ends okay because of grace. Nobody was seriously hurt. No, we could say this, you know, underline. Nobody was seriously hurt in the story. Nobody got murdered. There was no adultery committed in this story. There was no great acts of vengeance. People didn't die or were hurt in this story. But God's servant was greatly humbled. And he learned a lesson. You see, he had already done this once before, and I don't have time to get into that story, but he had already done this same dumb trick again in Egypt. He didn't do it again. Sometimes, how many times do you have to go through the same thing and learn the same lesson, and it's called repeating a grade? I know they don't repeat the grades anymore in school. They just push you right on through. But it used to be a day and age when you'd fail, and you'd have to repeat it again. Well, guess what? That's God's idea of education. He gives you another chance. Yeah, Jerry's still in grade 5 according to his video. We may be part of the problem, but God wants us to be part of the solution. I close with this. Joel Zanting is Joel. He's a pastor in the missionary church and an under-shepherd or an assistant bishop. And on Tuesday, I was with him, and he shared a unique story that I did not know, part of his life that I did not know. As our sister comes. It's a story of presumption. I did not know that his wife, when she was young, and before they had ever met, that she, when she was a young teenager, had a child out of wedlock. I did not know this story, but he shared it with us. She had the pressure put on her by family and others because she was not in a Christian home. The pressure was to have an abortion. You know, situational ethics would say, oh, a young teenager with the rest of her life, blah, 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 you know, she should have an abortion. That would be the common sense thing to do. But instead of having an abortion, there was the fear of God in that place, even though one might look at that situation and look at her family and look at the situation that she was in, and one might say, there's no fear of God there. Well, there was the fear of God there because she did not abort that child. She went through the pregnancy to term, gave that child up for adoption. Recently, that child's now a young man and wanted to get in touch with his biological mother. It's a little embarrassing. Those things, I understand. I can only imagine, I should say. Can't really understand, but I can imagine. You've got your children, and you're married, and you have a pastor, and he's an assistant bishop, you know, and this young man wants to connect with you, the mother, but he was raised in an agnostic, atheist situation. And he does not want anything to do with God, and he is really wants nothing to do with her husband and his religion and all this kind of stuff. He's also got involved in drugs and various other things, and so all of a sudden you have this young man now wanting to connect, and he's got all kinds of problems, and he doesn't want any part to do with your God. And one day last week, but, you know, I should say this, but, you know, Joel's a good man of God. He said, I'm going to dedicate myself to pray for this young man. He called him up last week, and Joel kind of presumed, instead of talking to his biological mother, he said, I want to talk to your husband. He kind of presumed that he wanted money. Kind of presumed that he wanted help out, because he never wanted to talk to him. He said, he told him a little story. He says, last night I was walking along the streets of Toronto and I came across this Good Life Fitness place. Now, I was on Conway Road the other day and I noticed, because I'd never noticed these places, but then after hearing the story, I noticed on Conway Road there's a Good Life Fitness. He says, as I walked around last night, he says, one of the O's had been burned out in the sign at night, and as I walked, it said, God Life Fitness. He said, immediately I thought of you. He said, I phoned up because I need God in my life. See how God turns things around. You can take the story that at one point seems that we should compromise our values, we should compromise our Christianity. Oh, if we just cut corners here or there. But friends, Just trust the Lord and He will work it out to His glory. He can put an O out in a sign. God life. And even though he was atheistic in his upbringing, all of a sudden, you know, one word from God just flushes down the toilet all that garbage of atheism. You know that? You can be raised in it, you can be supped in it, you can be soaked in it, and all of a sudden, one word from God, if people are praying for you, if people are not presuming the worst about you, if people are willing to give you a chance, then that moment will come when you'll see that burnout light and it will say something to your spirit. How often does God have to humble us? So that we can end up men and women of faith. Pastor Dan.
If we would stand for truth, if we would believe in faith and not doubt that God could do the miraculous in our lives, in our families' lives, and the families around us, He will respond in faith. So I'm just going to pray for our faith to rise up, for boldness to rise up in us, so that we could just go in integrity and truth and proclaim Jesus to the lost and broken. So Father, I just thank You so much for the fact that You've given us Your truth and Your Word, that we hold this precious book that You've blessed us with, Lord, that proclaims who You are, what You came to accomplish, everything about You, Lord, and there's truth in there, and it set us free. And we want others to experience the same freedom that we have been given. So, Lord, help us to not water down, not deceive or lie about certain difficult things that we would perceive in the text, Lord, but we would proclaim Your truth with boldness and with clarity and trust that truth is going to bring freedom. So, Lord, I pray that You would raise up faith in this church. Rise up our faith. Rise up our faith for those that are lost and broken and hurting, that they could be saved, that they could be restored, that broken families, divorced homes would be united again, and that children would come back and they would be back with their mom and dads again. Lord, that You can do this. You are a God of wonder, a God of miracles. So, Lord, I pray that You would work some miracles through this church this morning, that You would restore broken homes and little boys and girls or young women and young men, they would see their moms and dads come back, that they would see addictions in their parents or in their own lives, that they would see those chains loosed. And it would cause them to say, God is here. God is working. So, Father, that You would just move in mighty ways. Help us to establish truth in our homes and our lives, to proclaim it with liberty and boldness. So, Jesus, we just celebrate what You're doing. And I pray these things in Your wonderful, mighty name. Amen.